will be reading from John 3, verses 9 through 10. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1907. This is God's word. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church.
There's not exactly a long list of characters in the book of 3 John. First of all, there aren't any real characters. This is an actual narrative of real people. But we have first the author, who calls himself the elder. And though he doesn't identify himself in any other way, the recipients must have known him. And it's apparent in 2 John, 3 John, it's apparent that it's the same author, and that he rules over a region that includes several churches. So it seems clear that this is the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Historically, he's been identified as the Apostle John, and that's based on a number of factors, including church tradition and the similarity of language in the three letters and even in the Gospel of John. And in addition to the author, we meet three other people who are named. And it's clear from 3 John there's a tension in one or more of the church settings that John is dealing with. And it's also clear that this matter is serious. John is very concerned. From 1 John, we know that false teachers were on the loose. They left the church. We've been calling them the secessionists. They seceded from the church. 1 John 2:19, they went out from among us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would not have gone out from among us. But they went out to show that they weren't from us. And they left the church. John calls them antichrist, deceivers, false teachers, and liars. So they go out to propagate false doctrine. They were not true believers. They denied both the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. So their error was Christological. They were erring, distorting the truth about who Jesus was and what he did. In 2 John, we have a warning that no one is to show hospitality to these false teachers. For in doing so, John says, you'd be taking part of their evil works. These teachers were itinerant. They went place to place. They were on the move. And their mission was to spread those falsehoods concerning the gospel. So 2 John is, don't show hospitality to them. And then in 3 John, there's an encouragement to show hospitality to the true teachers, because not only were false teachers traveling to churches, but sent teachers. Teachers who taught the gospel of Jesus Christ were being sent out to minister God's truth. And 3 John is about encouraging them, these false teachers, showing them hospitality. Now, we have been discussing in the previous two messages in 3 John the first character, if you will, the first person besides the author, Gaius. Gaius is the recipient of this letter. Real person. He's a believer. And the picture we see is a Christian man with a faithful walk in truth, doing faithful work and service to God's people. Gaius has been involved in a hospitality ministry. And by this we mean He's been helping faithful preachers and teachers of God's word who've been sent out apparently from John's church, John the Apostle's church, sent out by John with recommendations coming in the form of letters to help with gospel work. And we've continually said that hospitality in that day would involve providing a place to stay, food, for people who would be strangers in these communities. And in hosting them, you would be endorsing them. That's how it worked. People in the community didn't know these people, but they knew the host. And the host is kind of vouching for their character. And in the case of traveling gospel teachers, the host would be endorsing their message as well. And sometimes there would be a need to help these travelers to the next destination. Not only host them in your house and provide food and so on, but help them on their way to the next place. And Gaius is being commended for previous hospitality and being encouraged to continue. That's what 3 John is about. John is saying, you know, we've got this testimony, Gaius. You have been faithful. You have shown your love to these brothers. They've come back and testified of that. Keep up the good work. Keep doing it. There's more people to show hospitality to coming your way. When we come to verse number 9, we come to the second character, and his name is Diotrephes. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last character, Demetrius, verse number 12, Demetrius. We want to deal with Diotrephes, real person, and he's not being commended at all. Now, John's not writing to Diotrephes in this letter. He's writing to Gaius, but he is in this letter speaking out strongly against Diotrephes. He's informing Gaius of his great disapproval. Now, Gaius may be a member of the very same church as Diotrephes is. He may simply be situated near Diotrephes. But it's obviously important for Gaius to know John's perspective concerning this man, Diotrephes. Diotrephes stands in opposition to John and in opposition to the brothers that John refers to in this letter. And as we've already said, John is very concerned for the effect this has on the churches. Now, as we go through the text, the aim is to point out that Diotrephes is, at this point in time, John is writing to him, behaving quite foolishly, really being harmful to the progress of the gospel, to the progress of the Christian faith. So what we're going to do this morning is, first of all, look at Diotrephes' foolish heart as it's being spoken of by John. And then we're going to examine 4 things that result from that, 4 actions of Diotrephes that evidence the foolishness of his heart. So let's begin by looking in verse number 9 at Diotrephes' foolish heart. And John begins in verse number 9 by saying, I have written something, which we assume is a letter, to the church. It may be a letter of recommendation to the church body, recommending hospitality for the traveling brothers, encouraging the entire church to show them hospitality and to hear their gospel preaching. And it could be that this letter that he wrote to the church is a letter that has gone out to several churches. It might even be 1 John, which could have been accompanied by 2 John as a cover letter. We can't be sure. As a matter of fact, as we go through possible scenarios here involving what John is discussing, we don't know all the details. There's a whole bunch of things we don't know as to what's actually going on. But nonetheless, many things are clear, and this book has obviously been written for us to to learn from. So the first thing we want to do is look back in 3 John and see what we do know about these brothers. Because Diotrephes is not welcoming them. So what do we know about these brothers, these true teachers of the gospel, the ones that Diotrephes opposes? Well, first of all, and we said this last week, we know they're going forth with the right motive, verse number 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They've gone out for Jesus' sake. They've gone out to make much of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. That's the motive, and that's the right one. Number 2, we know they were going out with the right method, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they don't go out as peddlers of God's word. They go out and handle God's word in such a way that it should be respected and heard. The pagan orators went out and spoke for money, so to speak. They do not want people to get that idea. They want people to listen to the word of God and come to Christ, so they don't peddle it. So there's the right motive, the right method, and we know they go forth with the right mission. Verse number 8, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. They're for the truth. There's so much for the truth that John says if you support them, you become a fellow worker for the truth. So right motive, right method, right mission. The truth needs to go forth, be taught, be propagated. Thus, number 4, we know they're worthy to be supported. Verse number 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. But it's obvious in verse number 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. It's obvious he doesn't respond properly to what John has been writing to him. And John gives the reason. And here it is. Who likes to put himself first. That's how the ESV puts it. Loves to be first. I think that's the NIV. The King James says, loves to have the preeminence. Here's where we see his heart. Now, it's interesting. The verb here is philoprotuio. But it means something like this. When he uses this verb, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. The verb means someone who loves to lord it over people. That's Diotrephes. Say, what's his problem? He likes to lord it over people. The sense of this verb is someone who likes to lead by controlling, by having their way, by being in charge, being the leader, being in the spotlight. We would say in our culture, that person really likes to throw their weight around. John does not mean this as a compliment. He's not saying, what a great guy. He likes to put himself first. See, the problem is, there must only be one preeminent one in the church. There's only one absolute head. There's only one who lords over the church, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the head, the wisdom, the power, the authority. He's Lord, no one else. He rightly deserves preeminence. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This doesn't discount that God ordains human leaders, but this speaks to a proper leadership attitude. All believers must be humbly dependent on Christ, not lords. Diotrephes' mindset in his Christian life was contrary to Christ's. That's the problem this text points to. Listen to what Jesus taught in Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark Twain once said, "If ever I achieve humility, I'll sure be proud of it." You see, true humility is not a laughing matter. We as human beings fight this battle with pride. And here's Diotrephes' heart. He likes to put himself first. He likes to lord it over others. Likes to lead by control. Do his thing. Be in control. So that's the heart problem. And now we want to see how that plays out in this context of the brothers coming and the hospitality that's being recommended to be shown. So we want to look at some foolish actions now. As we've seen Diotrephes' foolish heart, here's foolish actions. So John is explaining this situation to guys. He may know all of this. He may not know any of this. But what comes out here are four particular problems related to what Diotrephes is doing. And especially in light of the fact that John's desire was to show hospitality to these brothers who had gone out for the sake of Christ. Now, before we do that, let me just say this. We don't know for sure exactly what Diotrephes' position was in the church being referred to here. Did he have an official position? Was he an elder? Was he a deacon? It's possible he could be a wealthy man who had a big house, and the church was hosted by him. It could be that he's simply someone who has this kind of persuasive and influential personality. We don't know for sure. But whatever the case, John is speaking about these things, desiring to correct these things, and we must not see this as unloving. Because as we've been talking about in 2 John and 3 John, we act both in love and truth together, and truth is mega important here. And so John's desire is to confront Diotrephes, and it's a desire to help this man, but at the same time, he has the interest of the church, the best interest of the church in mind. This man, Diotrephes, has cut himself off from John's teachings. He's exercising an improper independence from John the Apostle. So let's now see this foolish heart and what results. And the first thing we see is he doesn't submit to proper authority. Verse number 9, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. The NIV says he'll have nothing to do with us. The King James says he receives us not. The New American Standard says he does not accept what we say. The actual expression is more like he does not receive us. It's in the present tense, which in this case, I think the present tense means this is not just one time. This has kind of been an ongoing pattern. Now, it's one thing to be concerned about a body of believers and be discerning about traveling teachers. But it's an entirely different thing to ignore the request of an apostle. This isn't simply a request. It comes with authority attached to it. There must be accountability and order. And in the early church, that started with the apostles. They were there to be the first shepherds. They were there to ensure the writing of the New Testament. They were there to make sure the church wasn't just a group of independent freelance people doing whatever they can do. And the thing is, particularly in this culture, when you don't receive those sent by somebody in authority, you are, in essence, refusing the one who sent them. Those sent represent the one sending. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 5:23, Jesus said, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." It's actually what Jesus taught about when he sent out the apostles. He said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, the Father." So Diotrephes should be welcoming proper teachers and showing them hospitality, or at least encouraging other people to do that. And so one wonders, perhaps Diotrephes has already embraced the other side. He's already embraced the false teachers, and that's the reason John says he has nothing to do with me. He won't accept our authority. We don't know that, but we do know John is saying he likes to put himself first, and so he doesn't acknowledge our authority. Number two, he makes outrageous accusations. Verse 10. "So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." Now, John is letting Gaius know what might happen. "If I come, I may come myself." Never mind sending the, "I may come myself and call attention to what Diotrephes is doing." Now, there's probably a good reason why John sends traveling teachers. It's probably because, as he said when he introduced himself in the letter, the elder. He's probably not able to travel as he once did because of limitations that come with age. But in any event, just like in 2 John, at the end of 2 John, he said to the elect lady that he was hoping to visit her, "I've got much to say, but I'd rather come and talk face to face." He says that to Gaius here at the end. "I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon." But he's also hoping to deal with Diotrephes in person, whether or not Gaius and Diotrephes are in the same place or not. But in the meantime, we see not only does he acknowledge John's authority, but he's speaking maliciously against John. "Talking wicked nonsense" is how the ESV puts it. The NIV says "gossiping maliciously." The King James, "prating against us with malicious words." The New American Standard, "unjustly accusing us with wicked words." And I think the best understanding of what's in the Greek text is not just gossip, but accusations that are unjust, accusing. And notice John says, "wicked nonsense against us," which I think indicates not just John, but these other brothers apparently. Making these outrageous accusatory statements. Someone's translated this expression, "baseless charges," charges that have no basis in reality. This is slander. False charges. I mean, I'm not sure we can get the seriousness. This is the Apostle John. False charges against someone to harm their character. And the sense is these are really outrageous charges. And I don't think John is just concerned about his character. Some people have said this is an honor matter. In those days, when your honor was insulted publicly, you had to come and defend your honor. But this is the Apostle John. He's not just wanting to defend his honor. He's worried about the harm for God's people. Diotrephes has decidedly aligned himself against him. And maybe he's aligned himself with the false teachers, we don't know. But John here sees a threat to the truth, a threat to the gospel, a threat to Christ's glory. These others have gone out for the sake of the name. And so he says, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. He doesn't submit to proper authority. He makes outrageous accusations. And then number three, he seeks to obstruct the propagation of the truth. He seeks to obstruct the propagation of the truth. Verse 10. And not content with that, he doesn't stop there. That would be enough. That would be more than enough. But not content with that. In other words, it doesn't stop with the talk. There's action taken against John. And so here's what he does. He refuses to welcome the brothers. Possibly the very same brothers that Gaius welcomed. Maybe Gaius welcomed them because Diotrephes didn't. Gaius has been encouraged to continue welcoming these brothers. It's a lot of possibilities here, but what we know is these brothers were workers for the truth. They were there for the furtherance of the gospel, and Diotrephes refused to welcome them. Not only the malicious talk, the outrageous accusations, not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Why would you not welcome those that come with the Apostle John's blessing and commission? Well, he likes to throw his weight around. And we notice further, verse number 10, and he stops those who want to. Somehow, he's stopping other believers who want to show hospitality to these brothers so they can preach the word of God. He stops those who want to. He throws his weight around, which is not the way to lead and to do things. And he was influencing others somehow not to welcome or be hospitable to these brothers. Earlier in this letter, we talked about the Apostle John's joy when he sees his children walking in the truth. His joy, his rejoicing over Gaius and his hospitality. Here we see the opposite response toward Diotrephes. John's ready to have a showdown with this man. Because he doesn't submit to proper authority. He makes outrageous accusations. And he's seeking to obstruct the propagation of the truth. I don't want these brothers to stay any place. I don't want these brothers to come. I don't want these brothers to propagate the truth. And so he refuses to welcome them himself, and he doesn't want other people to welcome them. He stops them. And then the last thing we see in verse number 10, he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. He prevents good believers from assembling. This comes from that foolish heart, likes to put himself first, likes to control. You're not going to host these brothers, and you're not even going to assemble with the church anymore. He puts those who want to welcome the strangers out of the church. Now, the fact that there's a bunch of people that want to welcome these brothers indicates that they're aware of the letters and the recommendations and so on. But instead of allowing them to be obedient to the letter or the letters, you're not going to welcome these brothers, and you're not even going to assemble in this church. Now, could mean that he's the host, you know, he owns the house and says you can't come in. Could mean he has a leadership position and he's taking it way too far. He's become a dictator and he's practicing some kind of one-man church discipline on these people. Somehow maybe he's just using his influence, his persuasion, his money, his manipulative leadership, whatever, to keep them out of the church. We don't know the details, but we know these are foolish responses to someone who wants to throw his weight around and control. Now, we note that the verb, put them out, is, again, present tense, which could well indicate that this is kind of like his policy. You come in my house for a get-together and fellowship and worship, but you better not be one of those people who's being hospitable to these brothers, or you're not coming in, whatever. It's his policy, so to speak. It's how he operates. He prevents the right people from coming in, the sent teachers, and he puts the good people who want to extend hospitality to the sent teachers, he puts them out. Whatever his official position, or maybe not even having an official position, he's throwing his weight around in a wicked way. Diotrephes. He doesn't submit to proper authority. He makes outrageous accusations. He seeks to obstruct the propagation of the truth. He prevents good believers from assembling because of a heart that wants to control. He really liked getting his way, and he's making some other people pay who didn't follow his lead. So the bottom line is, what we see here in 3 John is a man by the name of Diotrephes drawing a line in the sand. And John's on one side, the elder, and Diotrephes is on the other side, drawing a line between himself and the Apostle John. And we don't know what happened. We don't know if there was repentance on his part. If you look in verse number 9 and you see it says, I have written some to the church, but Diotrephes, that's the only time his name's in the scriptures. So we don't know what happened. But let me give you some ways we can apply this to our lives. There's many ways, but let me just give you a few. Number one, in all of our life situations as a believer, we must not be self-seeking. There's this fight we have. Don't want to be control, see things our way, see everybody see it our way, maybe think it's our way or the highway, our way, or our way is always the best or the right one. Whatever the case, we certainly should be praying, God, here's my heart's desire, your kingdom come, your will be done, your glory alone. So our hearts must not be self-seeking. And number two, because these things are hard to discern, we must ask God to help us discern between what the Bible calls, at least in the ESV, it translates it, selfish ambition a couple of times. Selfish ambition, which is a great sin, and zeal for Christ, which is what's commanded us. Don't be slothful in business, it says in Romans 12:11, but be fervent in service, serving the Lord. So we ought to have zeal for Christ, but we need to make a distinction between that and just selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through, it says in Philippians chapter 2, through a selfish ambition. Vainglory is what the King James says. Say, why are you doing that? Because I like to have preeminence. We have to be discerning. God help us. God, show me my heart. Show me my way. Could it be that Diotrephes thought, this is the right thing? I'm doing this for the glory of God, throwing my weight around? We definitely need to say, Spirit of the living God, search my heart, try my ways, test my thoughts, help me see my own foolishness. We must not be self-seeking. We must ask for discernment to discern between what's self-centered and what's zeal for Christ. And then number three, we must certainly desire brothers and sisters in our church community to grow in grace and knowledge. We must understand that's what it's about. It's about people growing in Christ. To be more and more, as it says in Colossians, rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. More and more. Lord, help the brothers and sisters of Grace Community Chapel grow spiritually. Be strong in Christ. Learn more and more what it means to walk in love and walk in truth together. That must certainly be our heart's desire. And of course, it goes beyond our church community to the to believers literally around the world. How we need to be, and here's the thing, strong, but certainly not strong in our own strength. Strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins in our place and rose again. May we desire his grace to abound. Not just his unmerited favor, but that unmerited favor that causes transformation in our hearts. So we can learn from this account desire that grace that comes in Christ. And then just let me say this, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, let me tell you the truth that the Apostle John is fighting for with this letter. The truth is Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a human being in order to die on the cross in the sinner's place, bearing on the cross the infinite weight of punishment for sinful human beings, in order that all who come to him by faith, he will save from sin, reconciled to God. I love 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So if you're here and you're not a believer, Christ would call you to humbly turn from your sin and turn to him in a sincere faith, seeking his grace and mercy in order that you could know and enjoy God forever rather than experiencing his just condemnation eternally. If you're an unbeliever, come to Christ and be saved even this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know everything about the circumstances John describes, but we certainly know some things about Diotrephes. And I know they serve here as a warning to us how we need your grace, Lord. Transform us more and more, that our focus might be your kingdom, your will, your glory. Help us realize our imperfections. And Lord, we're not going to save ourselves. We must look to you. Look to Christ. Help us rejoice in the gospel. Grow in grace. Be strong in that grace. And Lord, desire your truth to go forth. Your name to be magnified. Saints to be sanctified and sinners saved. Bless us, we pray. And Father, we pray you would be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.